Today is the feast of Saint John Ogilvy, the Jesuit, priest and martyr in Scotland. There are certain features about the martyrdom of Saint John Ogilvy and the lessons we can learn that bear special emphasis. There are not too many martyrs of Scotland. John Ogilvy is one of them. As we know, Scotland, along with Wales, after Henry VIII's defection from the church, Scotland was lost to unity with Rome. John Ogilvy managed for some time to preach and offer Mass in Scotland, but not for very long. He was finally apprehended, convicted of saying Mass contrary to the orders of the royal crown, and finally martyred. What were the main charges against John Ogilvy? First, that he was disobedient to the royal power and instead obeyed the Pope. So loyalty to the papacy, the first and principal charge. Secondly, that John Ogilvy dared to offer Mass contrary to the civil laws against the church in those days. Thirdly, John Ogilvy dared to preach and to claim that Christ had instituted the priesthood, which was a capital offense in the British realm in those days. Finally, Saint John Ogilvy insisted that he had the right to preach and offer Mass and convert people back from Anglicanism and even more so a very rigid form of what we would call now fundamentalist, anti-papal, and anti-sacerdotal understanding of Christianity. John Ogilvy, therefore, gave up his life, especially in defense of the priesthood, which has the power of changing bread and wine into the living flesh and blood of Christ. What are we to learn, therefore? We are to learn from St. John Ogilvy that what the Church needs, especially in critical times in her history, is men who will stand up in defense of Catholic teaching, even though it means their lives. We need, first of all, bishops, then priests, and then laymen of courage who are not afraid, if need be, to die rather than compromise their faith. And I would say today the single most important lesson we can learn from St. John Ogilvy is that Christ instituted a priesthood which has the power of changing bread and wine into the living Jesus Christ, and a priesthood that has power to forgive sins. The priesthood is under attack today. Feminist movement has penetrated large sections of our country, and sadly, the worst effects are that so many people have weakened and lost their faith in the real presence and have lost their faith in the sacrament of confession as the means of restoring and remaining oneself in the state of grace. St. John Ogilvie, patron of Scotland, martyr for the papacy and the priesthood, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the feast of St. Teresa of Avila, the dominant theme should be prayer and self-sacrifice. As we know, Teresa of Avila is a doctor of the Church, along with Catherine of Siena, whom, by the way, Teresa greatly admired. The name of Teresa of Avila has become synonymous with mystical prayer. She was one of the Church's greatest mystics. But if there's one thing she brought out in letter after letter and in writing after writing, it was to draw close to God. It is not enough to pray. One must also always, constantly, uninterruptedly, always, constantly, uninterruptedly deny his self-will. We all want to draw close to God. We all want to be loved by God. But the secret to really praying, to becoming pleasing to God, it arises in perfection. The secret is prayer indeed, to obtain grace from God. But we have a free will that denies what I would like in order to please God and do what He likes. Teresa of Avila, as we know, wrote extensively. Her writings were done under obedience. She revealed a very strong soul, a superb mind, but especially a very powerful will. And throughout her writings, what she brings out is that God will draw close to us in the exact measure, and this is the hard one, in the exact measure that we constantly, and I repeat, uninterruptedly deny our own wills to conform our wills to the will of God. We might almost say, summarizing Teresa of Avila's thousands of published words, we might almost summarize her spirituality by saying, mysticism is a lifetime of sacrifice of self to the will of God. The remarkable thing is that so many people who will quote Teresa of Avila and refer to her as the model of mysticism forget that mysticism is within the reach of every believer in Christ. But then mysticism, she would tell us, does not consist in raptures or ecstasies. It does not consist in extraordinary phenomena. The essence of mysticism is self-surrender to the will of God. After years of teaching about the mystics and reading, lecturing on Teresa of Avila, I've been telling my students, you should all ambition becoming mystics. The heart of mysticism is sanctity, and the heart of sanctity is sacrifice, and the heart of sacrifice is surrender of our will to the will of God. Saint Teresa of Jesus, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on the feast of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, I think we should recall some of her contributions to the promotion of devotion to the Sacred Heart. St. Margaret Mary, as we know, was a visitation nun. She had entered the visitation convent and during her stay there was visited by extraordinary revelations from our Lord. She is one of the few modern mystics whose revelations have not only been approved by the Church, but have become part of the Church's liturgy. Basically, what our Lord told Margaret Mary, that she was to promote devotion to His Sacred Heart among the people, but especially among those who are consecrated to a religious life. She died unknown and unrecognized for her mystical visitations. It happened, however, that one of her confessors, Blessed Claude Colombier, a Jesuit, identified the authenticity of her revelations, and after she died, they became part of the Church's tradition. Basically, what is the mission of St. Margaret Mary to the Church? It is especially twofold. One, of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus for the neglect of the Holy Eucharist among the faithful in general, but especially, as our Lord told her, neglect of the Holy Eucharist by souls consecrated to God. The second mission of St. Margaret Mary was that those who are devoted to the Sacred Heart should concentrate in their devotion by their worship and adoration of and invocation of our Lord reserved in the Blessed Sacrament. Now, over the couple of centuries, it has been especially devotion to the Holy Eucharist reserved in the tabernacle or exposed on the altar that has become the heritage of St. Margaret Mary to the Catholic world. Devotion to the Sacred Heart is devotion to the Holy Eucharist. Why? Because the Holy Eucharist is Jesus Christ on earth. It is He in His flesh and blood, and with emphasis in His Sacred Heart, who is present on the altar. And consequently, we cannot more adequately practice devotion to the Sacred Heart than by being devoted to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, either reserved or exposed on the altar. And the key term is praying to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament in order to expiate the negligence, indifference, and even sacrileges against the Holy Eucharist. Saint Margaret Mary has quite literally changed the liturgical life of the Church by making sure that our devotion to the Holy Eucharist on the altar is our devotion to Christ Himself here on earth. And the more time and zeal we spend in promoting devotion to Christ's real presence, the more devoted we are to the heart of Jesus Christ. Saint Margaret Mary, Apostle of the Sacred Heart, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the feast of St. Ignatius of Antioch, the first father of the Church, and the one from whom St. Ignatius of Loyola took his name. Ignatius changed his name, Ignatius of Loyola, following Ignatius of Antioch, because one of Loyola's great ambitions was to die a martyr's death. Ignatius of Antioch left us the first writing outside of sacred scripture, which is part of our Catholic tradition. He wrote 7 letters on his way from Antioch to Rome, where he was to be put to death. They are 7 letters which dated 107 AD give us some of the most important truths that we now believe in and on which our Catholic faith is based. Ignatius of Antioch is very clear about the historicity of the Gospels. Jesus Christ was really conceived of the Virgin Mary, as Ignatius. He was really born at Bethlehem. He really lived. He really died on the cross. And he really rose from the dead. Ignatius of Antioch gives us the most explicit evidence of the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. It is the same, says Ignatius, the same identical Jesus with the same flesh and blood that he received from his mother. And he, says Ignatius, is really here on earth in his living flesh and blood. That's Ignatius. Ignatius of Antioch gives the first evidence outside the scriptures of the Roman primacy. Ignatius of Antioch tells us a lot about the virginity of Mary. Ignatius of Antioch is our first extra-biblical witness to the sacrament of marriage, to the indissolubility of marriage. And above all, Ignatius of Antioch is a great witness of the price we have to pay. Remember, this is 107 AD, to be a follower of Christ. One who wants to follow Christ must be willing to die for Christ. How we need that in 1991, as Ignatius in 107 realized, to be a follower of Christ, one must be willing to die for Christ. Ignatius of Antioch, bishop and martyr, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For the feast of St. Luke the Evangelist, I think we might remind ourselves of some of the principal themes of St. Luke's writing and how they apply to our own spiritual lives. St. Luke, as we know, was a disciple of St. Paul, and consequently, the towering theme of St. Luke's writing, both in his Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, is the mercy of God. What St. Luke brings out, however, is God is merciful indeed, but on one condition, that we are merciful to others. God will be merciful to us and through us. To us in forgiving our sins, through us in forgiving the sins of others, provided we are merciful to other people. I sometimes give what I call the Ten Commandments of Charity, found in St. Luke's Gospel. And every commandment of charity, spelled out by St. Luke, is a demanding charity. Love those who persecute you. Be good and kind and understanding to those who hate you. That's Luke. Again, St. Luke concentrates on our Blessed Mother. There is more about Our Lady in the Gospel of Luke than in all the other Gospels combined. Luke brings out the indispensable role that Mary played in the work of our salvation. In other words, it was she, first, by her acceptance of the invitation of the angel, conceived Jesus. It was Mary again who visited her cousin Elizabeth, and it was Mary's greeting, as we remember, that sanctified John the Baptist in his mother's womb. It was Our Lady again that, at the time of the finding of the temple, she was the one who evoked from Jesus his first profession of divinity. But most importantly, it was Our Lady who was with Jesus during his passion and death. One more feature of Luke's writings. St. Luke is the writer and the evangelist of the Holy Spirit. From the first chapter of Luke's Gospel to the closing chapter of his Act of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit is constantly active in the world. It was through the Holy Spirit that Mary conceived Jesus. It was by the Holy Spirit that Peter and the Apostle received on Pentecost Sunday the strength to proclaim the Gospel. There are more miracles worked by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus in Luke's Acts of the Apostles than in all the rest of the New Testament combined. One last word. St. Luke, being a physician, shows a remarkable sympathy for people. And we find, especially in Luke's Gospel, the agony of Jesus that ended in even shedding his blood while in his agony. Luke is the man of sympathy, of compassion. And one thing we should learn from St. Luke, it is the importance of being compassionate with the sufferings of others, so that God might be merciful to us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From our eternal destiny. As St. Augustine says, it is not riches that is bad, it is the pride that follows riches which is bad. The key is detachment from whatever we've got in this world. And the world is detachment. And the word is internal freedom. The more a person has of this world's goods, the harder it is to become detached from those possessions and do God's will as it should be done. We now know what addiction means, and we commonly associate it with alcohol or drugs. But addiction can be to anything in this world. So what's an addiction? An addiction is anything which enslaves our heart to such a degree that our hearts are not free to what we know is God's will for us. The secret is internal detachment, the first beatitude, poverty of spirit. How is that shown? First of all, by humility. Anything which nourishes my pride is an addiction. Another index of addiction. Anything which prevents me from being as generous with others as I should be is an addiction. Anything which inhibits my life of prayer is an addiction. Anything which preoccupies my mind is an addiction. Anything which, if I lack it, I'm sad, is an addiction. There is nothing, and I mean nothing, in the spirituality of Saint Ignatius, nothing more important than to cultivate detachment from everything in this world for the best of reasons, because we are not, dear God, we are not made for this world. And the closer you get to eternity, the more rational you get. I'm not quite sure when people reach the age of reason. I'm really not sure. All I know is, I hate to say it, I don't think most people reach it at the age of 6 or 7. Lord Jesus, you couldn't have been more emphatic on necessity of not setting our hearts on anything in this world, because, as you both told us and our experience teaches us, nothing in this world will give us full satisfaction. We are made for you, dear God, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will satisfy our hearts except the possession of you. By your grace in this life and in that heavenly vision for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is remarkable how often our Lord reminds us to be ready when He comes to call us from time into eternity. Every once in a while we need a simple but straightforward homily on the meaning of death. We know what our faith teaches us. Had there been no sin, there would be no death. It was sin that brought death into the world. Everyone, and the word is everyone, except Jesus, the Son of God, and His Mother Mary, everyone else must die. Jesus and Mary. We're not sure whether Mary died. We are surely sure that Jesus died. First then, death is a consequence of sin. Moreover, the prelude to death, sickness, illness, disability, all bodily suffering, is a constant providential reminder of our forthcoming death. The key is, as Christ couldn't have been plainer, to always be ready, because we do not know either the day or the hour. That's on one side of the ledger. On the other side, death is a great gift. Death delivers us from the temptations and trials to which we are here subject on earth. Death is the end of our probation. We roll on trial. We are undergoing our final examination. Death is also the end of the prospect of sin. We can sin only as long as we are in this life. Death and the saints take the little flower. Death is the anticipation of eternity. In this life, we're walking through the dark, and I mean dark, groping our way. Our one hope is that we're holding on to the hands of God. My favorite definition of death is walking hand in hand with God in life, and then entering the dawn of eternity. Every time we go to sleep at night, it should remind us of our death. Every time we get up in the morning, it should remind us of the dawn of eternity. We should pray daily for the grace of a happy death. It's in the Jesuit tradition how I wish that Jesu Parish of the Detroit Archdiocese would bring back the long forgotten Bon Amour Society. You ever hear of it? Bon Amour Society. A mother alone, how well I know. Happy Death Society, meeting once a month to remind people that we are here in order that we might enter the hereafter. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, I accept from your hands whatever kind of death it may please you to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows, in reparation for my sins, for the souls in purgatory, for all those who will die tonight, and for your greater glory. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If there is one lesson from today's Gospel, it is a warning not to be lazy. Among the seven capital sins, we list sloth. I prefer laziness. We have all been given many gifts from God, physical, intellectual, moral, and spiritual. We might call them potentialities that we are to put into practice. As Christ reminds us, on the last day we're going to be held responsible for how well, how much we have put to use the gifts that God gave us. We are living in the most leisure society in human history. As a class, Americans sleep the most, eat the most, and work the least of any culture in the world. And we also happen to live the longest. And behind this mentality is the virus of secularism. In other words, so many of our contemporaries do not live in the light of eternity. If this is not the only world we believe in, at least for many people, this is the only world we are sure exists. Let's get all we can of the pleasure, satisfaction, leisure. In one big word, let's be as lazy as we can and have book after book, magazine after magazine, providing us with the means of wasting our time. Recommendation. Every day have an agenda. The Latin word agenda means things that must be done. and I speak from experience. We are congenitally, instinctively, spontaneously lazy. Daily ask ourselves before God, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Let's plan our days. Plan what we're going to do, how much time we're going to do it, and then do it. And in the evening, examine ourselves on our laziness. I seldom say this. Every night before I retire, keeping my written record, I have an L for laziness. And pardon me for saying this, and grade myself. Lord Jesus, you warn us. We are in this life to use whatever graces and gifts you've given us for your glory. Protect us, dear Jesus, in the laziest society in human history, from following the crowd. Give us the wisdom and the strength to use the graces you've given us to the maximum of our ability. Because, dear Savior, you warn us, we're going to be held accountable on the last day. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.